Right now, today, we're going to have a theology lesson. I wonder why I was struggling so much with this study. You know, many times we come together and we get into God's Word and we leave here going, all right, man, let's be excellent to one another. You know, there's a lot of this life application stuff that we're always encouraged, exhorted to apply. And then it occurred to me, just as I was praying with a couple brothers back there, I said, oh, you know, here's the deal. There's really not a lot of life application today. But what we have is a theology lesson. Today is a lesson in theology. It's all about your salvation. Just as I was saying on Wednesday night, if you want to know about the simplicity of your salvation, well, we're going to talk about simplicity of your salvation. If you are not a believer this morning, today is the day. And I will try to share as clearly as possible what it is to be saved, what it is to know for certain that you're going to heaven when you die. I use the word when. Your insurance agents use the word if. We tell the truth here. Okay. So, when you die, where you're going to go. And for believers, we need to understand these things today. Because I think, as we're going to get into this, me too, I think that we can try to impress God a lot. Sometimes just a little, but we try to impress God. And I go through waves of that. Well, tell you what, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, opening up your holy word. And Lord, we pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would fill my mouth with your words, and that for sure we would understand your incredible love for us. Lord, we desperately need you this morning. We need your heart, your spirit. We need your ways. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do whatever heart surgery needs to be done in here. And I pray, Lord, that today, as a result of being here with one another, being here with you, opening your word, I pray that we would just be set free today. We love you and we trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This letter to the Romans by Paul has been very, well, it's heavy. First couple chapters, 2.5 chapters spent telling us what dirty, rotten sinners we are. And it proved, it was proven that everybody in the whole world is a sinner, regardless of what religious practices you've been involved in or what religious practices you've not been involved in. And what was concluded also is just the fact that this law that was given by God is God's perfect standard, but was set there to prove that we are not perfect and we can't match up. We can't do it. It doesn't work. Let me read to you from verses 19 and 20. Well, 19 through 21 in Romans chapter 3, just so that we get a springboard to go into what we're doing here in chapter 4. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. But, remember my favorite word in the Bible, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And so after sharing this and expounding on that, Paul goes on to address some arguments or some concerns that maybe somebody would have. with him, especially the arguments and concerns that the Jews would have. But really, what this is all about today, is it's about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so now Paul gives the Old Testament examples of being saved by faith. Starts with Abraham. Well, he's primarily Abraham. Let's read first verse. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Well, first of all, we have to address something that maybe many of us know, but maybe others don't, and that is, well, who's Abraham? Not Abraham Lincoln. It says, I'm not kidding you. You know what? Hey, I would go to church about once every 3 years. Someone would invite me to church, you know, and I'd finally give in just so they'd leave me alone. And then I would sit there and listen to the guy teach, and he would use these terms and say these names, and I was supposed to know who the heck he's talking about. You know what I mean? I mean, I was absolutely ignorant to the things of Scripture, and that, you know, and that's not a slam on me or anybody who doesn't know the Scriptures. It's just that if you haven't read them, then you don't know them. And I hadn't read them. And so many times the pastor can get up here and talk like everybody knows everything. Sort of like, you know, the directions. Anytime you get new software for your computer, you ever look at those directions for the software? Does anybody understand that? No. You know, I wish that somebody would just explain it to me, but no. Anyways, let's get back. So, Abraham, we met him in Genesis chapter 12. God called Abraham, and Abraham is, well, he is the father of the Jews. He is the beginning of the Jews. You see, God had a plan, because ever since Genesis chapter 3, when his creation, his people, Adam and Eve, decided to rebel, decided to sin against God, then from that very moment, God set in motion a plan to redeem man, because once they sinned, then they were cast out of the garden. They had to make a covering. God made a covering for them. Their relationship with God was ruined because of sin. And God, from that point on, worked a perfect plan in order to fix the problem, that he would be back with his people, and his people would be with him. So, it started with a guy by the name of Abraham. Abraham being the first Jew, and the Jews believing that we are justified by works, the question really that's posed here in verse 1, let me rephrase this to help us understand, is what did Abraham do to impress God? So what was it exactly that Abraham did to make himself acceptable to God? It's a loaded question, because no one can really answer it except by the Scriptures, and we're going to look at what that answer is in a second. But the Jew believes that by performing the law, and that is to obey every one of the rules and regulations, there's some 300 and something of them, observing the special days, feasts, rituals, circumcision, he believes that he makes himself acceptable to God. But the problem is that not one Jew, except for Jesus Christ, has ever performed the law perfectly. So here are a group of people saying, you have to hold these rules to be righteous. Yet you could ask each one of them, have you held these rules? Well, yes, I have. Well, let's talk about it. And the more you talk, the more you realize, well, you know, this one is kind of, you know, well, I kind of fudged on that one, and well, this one, you know. But I got the right clothes on, you know. Whatever the case may be. But they believe that by following this law, that they are made righteous. So I would ask the Jew, well, where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line on righteousness? Where do you draw the line on acceptableness to God? See, God drew the line at perfection. And then he said, all right, go for it. And the Jews, you know, reaching up, I was just thinking, you know, it's so ridiculous to think that a man could possibly reach the perfection, that perfect standard of God that he requires. It's like getting your pet to do calculus. I'll let you live if you could explain this calculus problem to me. Now, you could teach your horse to, you know, what's 2 + 1, you know. You know, you could, but that's as far as you can get. Just as our righteousness and the things that we do and trying to keep the laws and the rules and regulations, man, that's about, you know, it's 2 + 1. That's as close as we can get to calculus. You know, that is as close as we can get to God, which is just not close enough. But somewhere along the way, people draw the line in their own head as to what is good enough for God. Not just the Jews. I'm not here to pick on the Jews. I'm here to pick on everybody. Most of the world believes that by doing good, they can make themselves acceptable. They figure that as long as I've done more good than bad, then I'm okay with God. Unfortunately, it says in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Now, people have a problem with this. They don't like the fact that the Bible teaches that if I sin one time, that means I cannot go to heaven and that I must be judged and the wages of sin is death. But look, I only said it was just one little sin. Of course, most of us, all of us, do a little bit more than one little sin a day. But we consider ourselves, no, I'm good. I'm basically good. Everything's okay. Now, if we want to be judged that way, would it be okay if somebody had like sinned against your family? Somebody came into your house and murdered or stole something. Let's just get not so graphic here. Stole something from your home. They catch the guy. They're in court and he's there. And the judge says to him, okay, now what did you do? Well, you know, stole this, stole that. Says, okay, you know, this is your sentence, except, oh, wait a minute. Would you consider yourself basically a good guy? Yeah. I think I'm a pretty good guy. Okay, well, wait a minute. I mean, this is one bad thing you've done, right? Bad thing? Oh, yeah, this is bad. Okay, say, have you done more good things than this bad thing? I think I have. Well, good. What have you done? Well, I'm nice to my friends. My friends say I'm a really cool guy. And, you know, I'll do anything. I'll do anything for my friends. You know, one time I changed a tire for them. Well, that's great. Okay. Case dismissed. What are you going to say? You who have been ripped off by this guy. Wait a minute. He's got to pay for that. Well, no. He's basically good. The good outweighed the bad. He's fine. He can go. You see, when we put it in that situation, when we put it there, it shows how ridiculous it is to think that God should let us off for being basically good. When, by the way, we're not even basically good. Hooey. So, you break one point, you are guilty of all. Now, Paul points out that if Abraham did good, then he could boast. But as it says, not before God. In other words, God will have no part of that boasting. Anything Abraham did that was good in his life, it was only because of God. It wasn't to get God to say, all right, Abraham. And as I pointed out last week, there is no boasting in heaven because there's no sin in heaven. If there's no sin in heaven, there's no pride in heaven. And so, nobody's going to be like, well, I got here because I did good enough, or I did better than you. Everybody got there because of Jesus. Now, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is so good, so foundational for you and me. We need to understand the very first part of this. He says, what does the scripture say? Gang, the answer is always in the scriptures. That's where the answer always is. What does the Bible say? And we're just going to take a little side trail here just for a second and read to you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, if you need answers, where do you go? To God's Word. No, not Oprah Winfrey. If you want answers, no. You don't go to your emotions and your opinions. You go to God's Word. This is where it's going to be answered. And I love how Paul takes all of this, and he is talking to Jews and Gentiles, and he's explaining to them, guys, this was in the Scriptures way before, and if you'd open your eyes, you would have seen it. You would have seen plainly that faith was the only way a man could even be declared righteous in the Old Testament, before Jesus. He says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Quoting from Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed. What did he believe? He believed God's promises. God told him, I want you to leave your land. I want you to come over here to a place you've never seen before. And I'm going to make you the father of multitudes. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars. You'd be the father of many nations. Abraham believed what God said, and he believed God, period. And it says very plainly in Genesis chapter 15, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So just by believing, Abraham was declared righteous. Now this word accounted, it's a banking term. It's like having a ledger, and here's your account, and this is what you owe, and this is what you don't owe, this is what you have, this is what you don't have, all of this stuff, it's got all this. But accounted him for righteousness, it was like righteousness was written in his ledger. Okay, we've got Abraham's ledger here. Okay, you believe me? Yeah. Okay. You are righteous. Really? Oh, yeah. Oh, but hey, well, then where did all that debt go then? Where did all the debt go? Well, you see, God's righteousness was written in Abraham's account, but to Jesus' account, that's where the debt went. It was written in Jesus Christ's ledger. And Jesus paid. And now Abraham, he got it on credit because Jesus had yet, this was 2,000 years before Jesus came. And so he had not yet come, he had not yet paid the debt, but Abraham believed God had a plan. And so Abraham was righteous. Righteous standing. Understand that Abraham did not walk perfectly from the day he believed. If you have read Genesis 12 through 24, 23, right around there, you will find that Abraham blew it. Seems like a lot. But understand that from the time he believed, it was from there that he began to grow. You see, he was given righteous standing. He was not made righteous. From the day that we are saved, we don't turn into perfect little... What? Perfect little what? Perfect little people? Perfect little perfect people. This is, I mean, but you know what? I tell you what, though. When I got saved, The day I got saved, did you know I had been, the Lord had just washed over me so incredibly. I at that moment, I believed what Jesus had done for me and that He paid for my sins at the cross. I was blown away that He would do that for me because I was so aware of my guilt and so aware of His perfection and His love for me. It just wiped me out. But He just washed over me. And I tell you what, I thought, whoa, I'm perfect. I thought this, I cannot believe how happy I am. I can't believe how, you know, and I didn't want to do anything to hurt anybody anymore. I just wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to get to know Him. Oh, get me a church. Find me a church. I'm going to church, you know. And we found a church, and I sat down in that church. And when I walked in that church, I looked around and I saw those people. I go, wow, a whole room full of perfect people. This is great. Well, I don't have to tell you, it didn't take long before I found out there wasn't one perfect person in there. I think, well, then what happened? What's going on? No. We have righteous standing. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved by grace. Grace being a gift of God. And that gift is what? His divine influence in our hearts. And so we're given His Spirit. We are made His children. We belong to Him. We are righteous. We have righteous standing before Him. Meanwhile, we still have this flesh to carry around with us. So we have the old guy and the new guy living in the same place, duking it out daily. When before, you did not have the new guy in there. You did not have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you, you just have your flesh and there's no fight at all. You just go off, slave to sin. And so, as it was with you and me, as we are growing in our relationship with the Lord, as He continues to pour more of Himself into us and we are being transformed into His image, it was the same for Abraham. Abraham believed, and at that point, God starts taking out the scalpel and it says, okay, operation. And He begins to operate on Abraham over the course of his life. Abraham was definitely a different person after he believed. Now, some would say, yeah, but you know what? You believe. But after you believe, if you want to be saved, you have to be good. This is a common thought, and I'm going to try to explain something here. Because the Bible here teaches that if we believe, we're saved, but then you have to be good. Okay, well then let me ask you this. How good? We're back to the law again, aren't we? How good do you have to be? Oh man. Well, let me tell you something. You might have a cultist come knock at your door. They come in pairs. They're either riding a bicycle or they've got a briefcase. And they say, come join our little organization because our organization is the only organization where you can find salvation. And you ask them, how is it that I can be saved? And they say, hey, you believe in Jesus Christ. You go, all right, cool. And I have talked with both Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and they say this very thing. They say, well, once you give your life to Jesus Christ, then you, and only then, do you have the opportunity to work your way to God. I've heard those very words. By faith in Jesus Christ, they say, and, as it says on the Mormon website, keeping His commandments. And so you click on commandments, and it brings you to the Ten Commandments. Which is we're back in that same boat we tried to get out of. So it doesn't depend upon God's goodness, but it depends upon your ability to keep Ten Commandments. No. If we believe what Jesus has done, then we're righteous. We are saved. That's all. That's the bottom line. Now, some of you are getting a little nervous right here because you're saying, but then if you say that, you just say, just believe, then people are going to go nutty. You know, everybody's just going to be an unruly mob, and people are just going to just say, okay, I believe, and then just live the life they want to live. Well, not so if the Holy Spirit is living in you. And the Holy Spirit is who leads you and guides you and gives you a desire to do God things. But, you know, gosh, you know, if we still believe, okay, wait a minute, okay, I've accepted Jesus. Now, I've got to be good. If that's my focus, I have messed up. Then, you know, I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to say, I did make it. I was good enough. No. You accept the Lord Jesus into your heart, and then if you've really accepted him into your heart, you know what happens? You're just blown away. He loves you. And you want to please him only because he has already pleased you. Only because you know what it cost, what he did. I think I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let's go on. Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, it ain't going to work because God does not owe anyone. God will not be indebted to anyone. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 11, verses 34 and 35 to explain this again, or say it again, quoting from Job. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him?" What have you given to God that's making God say, "Oh shoot, I've got to take care of him because he gave this to me"? Nothing. Nothing at all. Many people, they'll give money to the church and they believe that God owes them one. Oh yeah. Or maybe they serve in the church and they believe God owes them one, expecting to get something back from God, you know. Oh, you know, and then of course, what are you? You're serving in church, you're giving money, you're doing these things, and then your life falls apart and you're shaking your fist at God, "Oh, after all I've done for you, forget it. You're not getting any more. I'm holding out on it." And God's up there biting his massive fingernails. "What am I going to do?" Now, some people simply show up at church and believe that that's going to appease God. And that's the very thing that, you know, "Well, when I die, I'll tell God I've been to church." Some people believe they're doing God a favor by coming to church. They believe they're going to get something back from God. When, no. God doesn't owe anything. Our works, our good deeds, all of that. Isaiah 64:6. "But we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." Filthy rags. Shall we get graphic? Some of you know. Some of you know the Hebrew for that. The word is not just a filthy rag you use for your car, but it's a filthy menstrual rag. Isaiah was just putting the most disgusting thing you could think of. Think about the most disgusting thing you can think of. That's what all of our good works look like to God, if we are doing them to try to make him like us. Everything we do, it's just like, "Oh, it's God, I've done so much for you. You owe me one." "Okay, what have you done?" "Okay, here's a pile of filthy rags. What do you get me for that?" Nothing. Nothing at all. See, God doesn't owe anybody. No matter what good we do, he does not owe us anything. And verse 5, "But to him who does not work but believes on him," now we're contrasting here, "but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So when we believe, now this idea of who doesn't work, this doesn't mean those who just go lay out on the beach all day long. But he's using this who doesn't work, he who doesn't work to try to get God to like him. He's not saying he who just goes about doing bad things and doesn't do anything at all. But he's saying those who are not trying to get God to like them by good works. But simply, when we believe, our ledger is scratched out, all that sin, righteousness is put in there, and all our sin was transferred over to Christ's ledger. Notice, who does God justify? Which, by the way, to give you a review from last week, justified is a court term used for someone who is found not to be guilty. He is let go. Everything is okay with him. Justified in a good, the Greek is to render just or innocent, to render free, to justify, be righteous, and it is, the easy way to remember it is the word justified, just if I'd never sinned. And so, who does God justify? The ungodly. That's all. What is the Greek for ungodly? Check it out. It's irreverent. That is impious or wicked. Those are the ones that God sets free, lets them go. Check it out. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We read it a couple weeks ago. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Psalm 14. There are none righteous, no, not one. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, only the ungodly can be saved. No one else. Only the ungodly. And if you can't take a hint, that's all of you. I was giving you a hint with all those scriptures. It's everybody. Everybody is ungodly. The whole world is filled with ungodly people. Now you might say, hey, back off. I'm not that bad. Yeah, I drive over the speed limit every now and then, but you can't call me ungodly. Can't call me wicked. Can't call me those things. I go to church. I grew up in the church. I was an altar boy. Whatever it was. I don't need salvation because I have done the sacraments that my church has prescribed for me. I don't need that salvation. Well, listen, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, well, actually it says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard that. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. See, if you believe that you're not sick, if you believe that you don't need his help, you don't need his salvation, Jesus is not going to argue with you. He'll just say, okay. That ought to scare you. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Notice he says, if anyone thirsts. In other words, if you're not thirsty, don't bother. Anyone who thirsts. God's not going to force it on you. God's not going to throw you down, pry your mouth open, and pour water down. So if you're not thirsty, and if you don't believe you're that bad, because you're comparing yourself to some other people that you know, and you believe that you don't need salvation, well, you don't have to have it, but you will die in your sins, no matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself, because if you have ever, ever sinned, that means if you have broken any one of the Ten Commandments, you are ungodly. But understand the good news here. That is what makes you eligible for salvation. Say, okay, now, okay, all the ungodly people, stand over here. Everybody get over here. Okay, you are eligible for salvation. Now, that doesn't mean eligible like that stuff you get from Reader's Digest and that, you know, like some of you are going to be picked. No, you have a choice. You are eligible for salvation because you see yourself as the sinner that God calls you. And now all you have to do is believe that He's paid for that sin and you are saved. Now, all of you who don't believe you're ungodly, all of you who don't need a physician, all of you who aren't thirsty, all of you who, come on, you stand over on this side. Okay, forget it. You can't be saved. You can't say that. I just did. You can be saved if you repent of your self-righteousness. But if you don't, you can't be. God gives us all. He gives us all that opportunity. And when we believe, then we're righteous before God. We are given grace. And that is that free gift, that divine influence on the heart. In verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Here it is, apart from works again. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. It's from Psalm 32 that Paul is quoting. Now, he brings King David into this because if the Jew is not really convinced by Abraham's situation, then maybe they'll be convinced by the fact that David himself understood something about God. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. This is King David. This was about 1,000 years prior. 1,000 years after Abraham, now 1,000 years before Jesus. He, man after God's own heart, sought the Lord with all his heart. He became king of Judah, and he was a great king. King of Israel, excuse me, the whole tamale. And then what happened? He sinned greatly. 2 Samuel chapter 11, he sinned with Bathsheba. David had sexual relations with another man's wife and then killed her husband. This was a man after God's own heart. He didn't think he had done anything horrible till Nathan, the prophet, came to him and let him know that God saw what he did. And there was David, busted before God. Proven that he too himself was not a righteous man, that the only way that he could have any righteousness before God is if God gave him a break. And he begged God for that break in Psalm 51. And he begged him, he surrendered himself to the Lord. He realized his only hope was in God's mercy. And he understands, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Hoo-hoo. In other words, I have lawless deeds. I'm so glad they're forgiven. I have sins, and they're covered. And because of that, I am blessed. To be forgiven is simply that, you know, I don't owe anymore. You're forgiven. Okay, you don't owe anymore. Just like, you know, covered is the same idea. This is kind of that Hebrew poetry. The same thing is said twice, just two different ways. Covered is have something paid for, or as you look at the Greek here, for covered, it's to be concealed. In other words, like, hey, look, you sinned, but tell you what, we'll just go ahead and cover that up. Really? Okay. Thanks. I'm blessed. Because if God imputed sin, impute means to take an inventory, to conclude, to take account of, number, reason, reckon, suppose, to think on. If God did these things with our sin, then we'd all go to hell. And so only by God's mercy can we stand before Him righteous. And let's go on. We're only going to go to 12 verses here. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Well, what's that all about? Hey, the Jews held dearly to circumcision as a means of salvation, as their means of righteousness. Their identity was in their circumcision because God gave that to them in Genesis chapter 17. He gave it to Abraham and it came through Abraham. And everybody who was a Jew or anybody who lived with the Jews had to be circumcised. To be circumcised is... I don't like to talk about it. It's just an embarrassing thing, you know. But the foreskin is cut off. The foreskin is a useless covering of flesh. God made man that way so that he could cut it off to paint a picture. And that useless covering of flesh, that sinful flesh that is in every one of us, God wants that cut off. The part of us that doesn't like God. Part of us that is so self-centered, self-absorbed. He wants that cut off. But he gave this to the Jews. Only the Jews. And so that was theirs. In Acts chapter 15, what happened? The Jews who had given their lives to Jesus Christ got in an argument and said that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, if they wanted to be saved, they had to have circumcision too. They had to be circumcised. Well, wait a minute. Then that blows the whole deal that Jesus died for our sins, for everything. What he did makes us complete. No, they've got to be circumcised. And so there was a big fight. And it was concluded that no, Gentile believers do not need to be circumcised. You see, look at verse 10 again. How was this righteousness accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, you know, Abraham had righteous standing with God before he was circumcised. 14 years before. It was 14 years before God says, all right, I'm going to, you know, let's work a deal here. You're going to be circumcised, you and all your people. But 14 years earlier is when he believed. So he had been righteous already, walking with God for 14 years. Had he died at year 13, he would have been in heaven. And so, well, let's read on. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So let's simplify this. So whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, we are Abraham's descendants through faith, not through rules and regulations, but by the fact that we believe. It's not through circumcision. You know that we Gentiles, I don't know how many Jews we have in here, but we Gentiles, we are honorary Jews. The Jews are God's people. We are not, as some people teach, that we're not going to be separate from the Jews for all eternity, and that the Jews will have their place in heaven. There's going to be a big wall, and the Gentiles will be over here. you know, doing this to each other all for eternity. No. We are honorary Jews. Romans chapter 11 tells us that. We'll get there someday. It's not... No, that wasn't funny. But we are honorary Jews not because we keep the laws, the rituals, the days, all of that stuff. The Jew is God's child. We are honorary Jews because we believe. And so that song that the children sing, it's a real song. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise. You know what? We're at a church years and years ago, little church. I won't tell you where it was. And I don't know where he was teaching. It wasn't this chapter, but he was talking about Abraham. And he, you know, he was talking about how, you know, really, this idea of believing in the Lord, hey, that's how it all works. That's how God intended it for it to work. And Abraham was the first there to believe that way. And now, hey, we are children of Abraham. The Bible says so. And everybody's going, it's a small church, praise God, because then what he did was then he said, hey, let's all stand up and sing that song. And there they were, you know, you know, 25 grown men and Father Abraham. I won't do that to you. If you want to do that, you can do it later. But not on my watch. Now, all of this, you know, you're saying, okay, Kevin, you're right. This is a theology lesson. I mean, okay, so we understand, hey, it's all about believing and only believing. We understand that all the law is God's perfect standard, which has never been reached by a man. And so we have to depend on his mercy. We have to believe. And when we believe, then we receive his Holy Spirit and we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith. Nothing else. It's all for free. But you know what? We can relate this circumcision thing to something that is in the church today and which God wants in the church today, and that is simply baptism. Baptism is commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16. We're to be baptized. That is to be dunked in water. If you are a believer, God then says, all right, now you must be dunked in water. Just like circumcision is a picture of the cutting away of the old man, the old nature, well, baptism is a picture of dying. Being dead to yourself, that's going under the water, and then coming up, risen with Christ. Paul says to the Galatians, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so that picture is something that God wants every believer to do. We must be baptized if we are believers. Very important. However, there are some that teach that baptism is the thing that saves you. If you take one verse out of its context in the scripture, one or maybe two, you can get this idea. But if you take the entire Bible as a whole, and this is why I encourage you to read your Bible daily, read the whole thing. That way you get the full counsel of God. But there are those who teach that you are not saved unless you are baptized. And then there are some that believe that I am saved because I was baptized, get off my back. Right? You say, hey, are you a Christian? I was baptized. Right? And they even know in their hearts, but, well, I'm not one like you. I was baptized. Oh, cool, you're baptized. Well, tell me about it. Well, I don't know. I don't remember. I was a baby. But I'm covered. I had a friend once who believed that baptism saved people, and he had this girlfriend, and this is true. He had this girlfriend, and I asked him, what's the deal with her? Does she know the Lord? And he says, well, no, she doesn't, but she's going to heaven. Well, why do you say that? I baptized her. You did? So she went for that, huh? She doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, but she let you dunk her. Oh, no. I did it in secret. Oh, yeah? Yeah. We were drinking water, and I stuck my fingers in the water. And then I pretended there was like something on her head. Hey, there's something on your head. And I put the water on her head, so she's baptized. So she's fine. You know what I said to him? You're crazy. I did say that. No, but you know, baptism doesn't save you. You see, there is no work. Get this through our thick skulls, and we need to understand this as believers. There is no good work that we can do to make us acceptable to God. Salvation is free. Free, free, free. What don't we understand about free? I don't know, but our brains have been twisted by all of the things we get in the mail from that. Yeah, absolutely free, you know, with purchase of $20, you know? And there we are with our purchase of $20 all the time with our relationship with the Lord. There's a catch. There's no catch at all. It's free. Still want to work for it? Okay, here. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Check it out. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Oh, good question. Jesus answered and said to them this. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work of God. That's it. Oh, the Philippian jailer, when they were Paul and Silas were in the prison, they didn't know what was going to happen to them the next day, and they were in their stocks, and all the other prisoners were listening to them sing and pray, and they were just worshiping the Lord, and then there was this earthquake, all the walls came down, everybody's chains were loosed, and the Philippian jailer, he was going to get busted because all these guys were going to get away, and he was about ready to kill himself, and then Paul says, don't do it. He says, look, all the prisoners are here. You don't have to do this. And then he threw himself on his knees before Paul, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, well, you're going to have to go to some classes, and you're going to need to be circumcised and baptized, and you're going to have to recite to me the entire book of Psalms, and explain to me, give me a thesis on the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism and dispensationalism, and then once we have that all figured out, then we'll guess at whether or not God will accept you. No, he didn't say that. He said, as the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He said, well, I'll quote him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But let me address the fact that so many people have prayed a prayer maybe been baptized. People who have, you know, done something, said some special words, but then continue to live a life of sin. That person is not saved. And you say, but Kevin, you just said all you have to do is believe and it's a happy day. Yes, it is a happy day, because if you really do believe, then you'll be freed from your sin. That addiction that's killing you. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll take that away. The sin that's killing you. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will forgive you, and you will be so blown away by his love for you that you are going to want to live with him forever. To be saved is absolutely free. But that thing that is free is that gift of His Holy Spirit that He puts in your heart. He gives you grace. And that is a desire and a love for Him, the things of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's not, you know, if anyone is in Christ, that means he's, you know, he's got the right t-shirt, but he still lives in sin. Wrong. He's a new creation. A creation that God made to where now you are His child, and He is molding you and making you into something very beautiful that you could never make yourself. That's what salvation is. When we are saved, we repent from our sins. That means we turn from our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because though we were talking about works today, there's nothing you can do to impress God. James throws the monkey wrench in that says in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. If there is no fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, that means that maybe you just don't know the Lord. Maybe you're not saved. If you have no desire for God things, maybe you're not saved. If you are living in sin, I'm talking about living in sin. Maybe you're in an adulterous relationship. Maybe you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Gosh, we can go on. I think those are the common ones. If you live there and you're saying God is okay with it, then you don't know God. You say, well, Kevin, that sounds like rules and regulations. It sounds like works again. No. Again, when you are saved and you have faith and you believe, He puts in your heart a desire to please Him and the ability to do so. It's all Him. It's all just believing. So when we come to the Lord, we come to Him, however dirty and rotten sinner we are, and He receives us just like we are, and then He cleans us. He calls us His own, and He gives us the kingdom. And it's only by believing. I hope we understand that. And one more thing, don't lay a trip on yourself. We're good at that. I'm good at it. I'm not good enough for you, God. And then God says, right. That's why I sent my son to the cross. And when we sin, we go to the cross. Father, forgive me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for that sin. I know that sin hurts me and it hurts you. I confess it to you, and I thank you that you have forgiven me. You've written righteous on my ledger and put the sin on yours.